We're going to deviate from our regular series on Ephesians. I'm going to be speaking to you on a topic that I prepared for General Assembly. I had two opportunities to speak, and one of my fellow brethren wanted to preach twice, and so I gave him the other opportunity. So I only got started into this short series that I wanted to do. It is entitled The Importance and Benefit of a Comprehensive Knowledge of the Truth of Sacred Theology for the Church of Jesus Christ. I think it's an important topic that we discuss, that we realize. Sometimes I think we forget what is our personal duties within the Church of Jesus Christ, even when we're not an officer. What is our duty? What are we to be doing? And I think this is one of the primary things that if we get it right, we will know how to put all other things together in a right structure in our lives as we serve God daily and we seek to honor Him in applying the truths of the Holy Scripture to our lives. Our sermon text is Hebrews chapter 5. And it is verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul states, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." If you will, let us look to the Lord our God in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. We thank you, O God, that your Spirit teaches us the truth. A truth that is revealed that men who are not regenerate have no idea of understanding. But for those who have received thy work of regeneration, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they can come to know the truth of your word. And that truth you will teach them. We pray, O God, that as we come today to consider this topic and for the next few weeks as we labor among it, might it encourage us, might it rejuvenate us to a desire to be the kind of church we ought to be. And we ask, O God, that you would bless us, therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive those things which the Spirit of God would teach us through thy word. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. In this text of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we find a complaint basically lodged by the Apostle Paul concerning a perceived defect in the church of these Christians, these Hebrew Christians. The Apostle makes this observation. He begins first by noting that there is a lack of knowledge in their advancement in doctrinal understanding of the Christian religion, which the apostle maintained was far short of what should have been expected of them at this time. Their theological development, if it had been progressing properly, would have taken them further down the line in their thinking, their ability to interact. And I remind you, that's what's taking place here. He's giving an exhortation to them about the person of Christ. But he notes that they're not capable, and we'll see that in a moment, of really interacting within that theological perspective. Now, the nature of this complaint is that the apostle considers that these believers simply have failed to understand rightfully the first principles of sacred theology, which has hindered them from progressing in their theological thought. St. Paul maintained that by now these Hebrew Christians ought to have obtained a certain amount of knowledge, of understanding concerning Christian doctrine, that they should have advanced in sacred theology. And consider, if you will, at this time, what these Christians have is the Old Testament and more than likely the biggest part of the Gospels. Yet he says to them, you're deficient. Now, if that deficiency, based on half of the Bible and a small section of the New Testament, says to them, you lack a deficiency, what on earth would he say to the churches today who have the whole Scripture given to them? Man, at least these Hebrew Christians could have put up a good argument. Not a successful argument, but a good argument. Well, we only have the Old Testament, and we've got the Gospel, and we believe what was said, and we've been converted. What do you want us to do? You're the guy going to write most of the rest of the New Testament, and you're saying we're deficient? That could have been a good argument. Not successful, but it was about as good as you could get. What is our argument today? 2,000 years later. The Apostle Paul thus reprimands him. Such proof, by the way, of this said deficiency, is that they can't even understand the Old Testament teaching and prophecy concerning the order of Melchizedek as it relates to the doctrine of Christ. Remember what the apostle said earlier in this epistle? He speaks of the calling of God, Christ being that high priest who was called after the order of Melchizedek. And as he's making this exhortation in the book of Hebrews, what he begins to realize apparently in his own writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these people, their problems, what's happening there, their lack of development and discernment, says there is a real deficiency here. How could you not understand Melchizedek? It was spoken of in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is a part of the oracles of God. The apostle states that much could be said about Melchizedek. He makes that point as it pertained to his being a type of the incarnate Christ, the Christ who comes and speaks with authority, the one who is the intercessor, the high priest. Not to mention the other benefits to the New Testament saints in redemptive history. However, it's worth noting that the apostle apprehended that as a result in their weakness of divine knowledge in sacred theology, they having little acquaintance with the person of Christ in redemptive context, they simply could not have understood the apostle's allegation or exhortation in this discussion about the person of Christ. Thus he says, he's going to break off his present discussion with them, refusing to pursue anything further about Melchizedek in this dialogue. Now, this is made evident in verse 11, wherein Paul states, "Of whom you have many things to say, we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." You, Paul says, are the problem. He doesn't say that the elders are the problem, but believe me, the assumption is if the people have problems, the elders are having problems as well. The work isn't being done, but he can't hang it all on the elders. That's his point. His point is every Christian in the church, as they progress in their Christian walk, should have grasped enough truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they should, by the time they have come to this place in their life, they ought to be qualified to be teachers. They may not have the calling of the office to be a teacher, but you ought to have that same knowledge. You ought to be able to have that ability to interact off of those principles, those first principles of Christianity. Every one of you, he says. It's all inclusive. It's not just husbands. It's not just the elders. It's not the deacons. It is every one of you who name Christ as you have been developing in this. How is it you have not understood the very essence and nature of the first principles of Christianity? And where is your hungering and thirsting after Christ? Why is it there is this deficiency? And that is a great question. Paul, in one little verse, brings indictment against the church. But if you think he indicted the church of the Hebrew Christians, what do you think Paul would say of the church in America today? What would he say of the Reformed churches in America today? How many of those churches could he walk in and walk out of and go, "Oh, they've got no deficiency here"? I fear that we would be in worse shape. We who are supposed to know the truth, we who are supposed to be teaching the people the truth, the people who claim to believe that truth ought to be progressing in their understanding. That doesn't mean everybody's going to progress equally the same. Some will grasp and move on. Others will struggle. Some will have a hard time. But they're all seeking to progress. They're all seeking to learn from these first principles that the church itself, if there are any deficiencies, they are seeking to remove them completely as fast as possible as they can from the church. But Paul says this church is basically stopped in its progression. They've stopped. They're not learning. They're not progressing. They can't dialogue about the great truths of Scripture with the apostle. And so he brings this indictment. Your church is deficient. I can imagine that the elders probably hung their heads and said, "Oh, when he does that, he indicts all of us. Why haven't we seen this?" Perhaps it's because we've brought too much of our own agendas into the church. Churches. I have a pastor friend in another denomination. He was all excited. The church was growing. And I said, "This is great. I'm so happy for you." And he said, "Yeah, we're going to build a church." I said, "Well, be careful when you build a church, because let me tell you something. While you're renting, nobody cares. As soon as you build a church, everybody is starting to pick out their territory. And they'll want committees to run everything. There'll be people who will try to control the building. You will not believe what will happen. Oh, he said, that would never happen here. I don't even see an evidence. I said, of course you don't see an evidence of that. Because you don't own anything right now. But just put the building up and see how it goes. 6 months later, I called to see how it was going. They got the building up, completed. And he said to me, I wish we'd have never built this thing. He said, from the day the doors opened, it's been a fight over the control of the building. And I said, brother, it's the nature of the beast in people. Somehow we bring our own agendas when we think there's something to gain control of, that we somehow can manipulate things. Rather than doing what Scripture teaches us to do, rather than being involved in the first principles of the things of Christianity, we're not. We're fighting over other. We don't look any different than anybody else in the world. We have brought too much of our agendas into the church. Paul doesn't indict this church because they don't have a building, or if they do have a building, they're fighting over the building. He doesn't do that. Because, you know, if you get the first principles right, the rest of this stuff kind of falls into place. What are the real priorities for the Christian members of the church? His indictment is, you're deficient. But where there is deficiency, you're going to have problems. You want to solve your problems? Get rid of your deficiency. What's the greatest deficiency in the church? Knowledge. What's the second great deficiency in the church? Wisdom on how to apply that knowledge. You might get someone who really likes theology, but what you find is, over here, he has not one ability to apply the truth of God to his life. And that's problematic. Because if he can't understand how to align himself with that amount of educational data that he is bringing in out of theology and how to place it and put it within its right perspective in order that we might better serve God and honor him, there is a problem in his life. Paul says, man, I have many things I'd love to say to you. And some of it, he says, is hard to be uttered. I think by that he means the truth is so heavy to explain it in a way that you will grasp it, it's hard. But this is in light of the fact that I see you are dull in understanding. So how do I construct the great truths that are developed on the basic first principles of Christianity in a way that you can understand them when you aren't progressing yourself in the Christian faith? Thus, he's hinting very much so in the text that the Hebraic Christians, as a result of their dullness of understanding of their doctrines, unless they be confounded by his speech, they don't understand what is actually being directed, that is his teaching on the doctrine, they would most likely not have any benefit in their personal Christian development through such a dialogue about Christ from the Scripture, because it would just simply be too much for them to grasp. Too hard to grasp its truth and thereby get a benefit to their spiritual development. Well, having said this, we then come to the words of the apostle in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Think about it. Now, how much time has passed, I am not really sure. But let's just project the idea that within 10 years, maximum, these Christians ought to have had the equivalency of knowledge of one who would be a teacher. Now, in their context, it's a teacher within Israel. One who was trained in the law, trained in how to apply the principles of the law, trained to be able to judge things in a right way according to the law. Now you're in the church of Jesus Christ. What should you be trained in? The Word of God. The Word of God as it is understood from the Old Testament and the Gospels concerning the things of Christ. The implications of what those things are. How much more we are shown to be dependent. You see, he's pulling a whole system of biblical theology together to get them to see the continuation and the consistency of covenantal thinking. You ought to be teachers. And to my surprise, what is it you need? You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the first principles of God's Word. How can that have happened? And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Back to the church. Back to the first principles. Back to the milk of the Word to be your food. I mean, you need milk when you're a baby. Because, let's face it, eating a steak at 3 months is not an easy thing to do for a baby. No teeth, no real strong jaw abilities. You understand, there's a place for the newborn to grow. There needs to be a food to feed him. Those first principles, laying him out very slowly in his life, teaching him to grow and to feed upon this. And as he grows and he develops personally, he'll start getting teeth and you can up the ante on the food. And then he gets his Gerber's baby food. Well, that comes in here somewhere about 4 or 5 months, 6 months. I don't think they had Gerber's back then, but anyway, it's just a principle. And then he has food that is ground up. He has things that are there to help him, sustain him. And then he starts eating solid, little, soft things. And then it becomes more than. And eventually, he's ready to sit down to a wonderful steak dinner. I don't know about you, but I think we just need to quit and go get a steak real quick. I'm getting hungry. But what happens when Paul says, you ought to be eating steak, but I got to feed you milk? Do you not see a deficiency in this? Do you not see that what needs to be done is not being accomplished? Twofold. One, clearly, apparently, the elders aren't taking you where you need to be taught. And secondly, you have a personal duty and responsibility on your own to devour and to eat and understand and pursue those things of sacred theology for your own development. How can you not see that? That when the church isn't striving to eat from the Word of God, something is missing. It's not something you just do on Sunday. Well, that's the duty of the elders to come and teach you. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that is you 6 days a week pursuing these things. There is a deficiency in the church. What are you going to do about it? Elders have a responsibility to teach the deacons and the people. It begins with the pastor teaching. He teaches the ruling elders. He teaches the deacons. He teaches the people. The elders are to take the principles of those things and ensure that the deacons and the people understand those principles. The deacons are to be applying those principles, understanding them rightly. They know how to physically minister to the needs of the church. Husbands, as head of households, are to what? Be responsible for teaching their family and their wives and the parents to their children. And yet everyone who names the name of Christ is responsible themselves all the way down the line. To be feasting upon the Word of God. I want to know the truth. Not a part. Not half. All. Oh, I may not have the mind of a theologian or a systematician. Very few even have that ability. But to my ability, as far as my gifts and skill sets are concerned, through the work of the Spirit, I will strive to greater understanding of the truth of God. And it's very easy to judge whether you do that or not, is it not? Let's become very practical. How much time do you give to the study of the Word of God versus every other thing you have to do? Now, there's some things you can't get out of. You can't get out of being a parent. You have to do that. And fathers go to work. I understand that. Mothers have their jobs to work at home, or sometimes they have to work outside of the home. Children have to do their schooling. We're not setting that aside and saying that isn't important. Each of those things have their place, and they require a certain amount of time. We understand that. But let's just deal with private time. Now, we live in a rat race, and I know private time is hard to come by. But the truth of the matter is, how much time do you spend watching TV versus in the Scripture studying to know the truth? Are those personal little things you like to do? Whether it's playing some kind of weird video game, studying the Scripture. Whether it's this or that, studying Scripture. Where's your heart? Where's your mind in all these things? How come you're not fasting after those things that really you've been saved to fast at, to really hunger for, to want to go after? And yet you interrupt it by putting other things ahead of it. There's the telling story of our life. How much further along in the gospel would we be if we hungered that way for the Word, for the truth? How often would churches be seen as deficient rather than deficiency be seen as a strong church that is propagating the true gospel of Jesus Christ? That one could truly say, you go with those people, man, they'll absolutely talk you to death over theology. They love their theology. They'll discuss it. They'll sit around. They'll ask questions. They love the Word and the truth of God. They are seeking to, they're talking about things that, man, you got to get in and really start studying if you want to get caught up with them. It's the same principle you see in the churches today. You don't hear people go, oh, I go to a great church that has huge, wonderful doctrinal sermons. We've got thousands flocking to our church. We got to lock the doors to keep them out. What's the most common thing you hear? Oh, our church has such a wonderful music program. Oh, last week we had in such and such quartet. You couldn't get the people to lock the doors. You hear all these kind of things, but never the things that are real to the church. Never the things that matter to the church. Nothing that's going to help build up the church. That's what I'm trying to say to you. We are complicit in all these things. There is a deficiency. A deficiency in the ministry. There's a deficiency in the offices God has given to His church. There is a deficiency among the people themselves. And that doesn't mean there isn't a place that you can't have some private time, some things that you like to personally, whether it's tinkering around in your garage and building things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when those things displace our study and growth in Christ, we have not grasped the benefits that are being promised to us in the study of sacred theology. We are not grasping the benefits that it is to us as the body of Jesus Christ or to the development of its church. That's all I'm saying. The apostle, as he comes and he says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Rather, you've come to need milk and not solid food. Man, he's almost taunting them. If you even had an element of the truth. Excuse me. If you even had an understanding properly of the first principles, which was expected, they should have already progressed in their Christian thinking. Had they known enough doctrine from the teaching of the Holy Scriptures, they should have been able to understand and digest such profound truth concerning Christ and His office as a high priest. But not so with these believers. That's what the apostle says. Simply is not happening here. And so it is. We ought to be hunting as to the cause of the deficiencies. Is it a lack of ministers teaching? Well, we can look at some churches. You see many ministers on TV, and clearly you know why there's a deficiency in the Church of Jesus Christ. You got people that don't even hardly quote Scripture. Calling themselves ministers. Their knowledge wouldn't fill a thimble concerning the Word of God. The prosperity gospel has overwhelmed so many churches. Easy believism has overwhelmed the churches. Seeker-friendly churches have been overwhelmed. People casting off the doctrine. We don't need doctrine. We need that personal, joyful feeling of being in relationship with Christ. How do you do that without doctrine? What an existentialistic expression of really bad theology. Well, the Spirit will indwell us. But they can't tell you the difference between that and heartburn. Which is the Spirit and which is heartburn? I guess you take a couple of Tums, and if it quits hurting, you knew it was heartburn and it wasn't the Spirit. I don't know how else you do that. It's nonsense. It's foolishness. What's the standard by which you judge those things to be so? You have none. Truth is subjective. Truth is related to nothing but an emotional experience. And it is that kind of theology that the liberals brought to our churches in America that literally tore the heart out of the Reformed faith. So what would the Apostle Paul say about our church? What if he was to come? I have no doubt he wasn't standing around kind of just watching. He probably was talking to the people. I mean, there's probably a point he had this interaction with them. And he knew them personally. If he came here, he wouldn't just be sitting down and talking, well, let me talk to the pastors first, then I'll talk to the elder, and I'll tell you what kind of a church you have here. No, no. He'd start by talking to the people before he'd ever talk to us. Because he'd say, you may know the truth, and you may be even preaching the truth, but if you're not conveying it so that these people not only know it, but are able to apply it, you're not doing your job. He just cuts us off real quick. So what kind of church would he find? How many churches would he walk in and find? A church of discontented people, unhappy, don't like the way things are going. If it's my way, I'd do it all different. There is no different way. The Scripture gives us the way. We're bound to it. We're bound to do what God said. He has set forth the structure of the church and the things that He has required of us to do, and we're not allowed to step out of those boundaries. That's why we have the confession. That's why we built an administrative book of church order. And we are bound to do those things. Scripture, confession, book of church order. You don't get outside of it. Those things were designed to keep us away from the things of the world. Thinking like the world. Acting like the world. Bringing worldly elements in. The Scripture is our authority. It is our axiom for the Christian faith. We have refined in a systematic way in our confession and understanding within the catechisms themselves also of how we ought to know God and worship God and serve God and apply the principles of God's Word to our life. And then we have a book of church order that tells us how we ought to govern our church. We have the law of God teaching us not only what we are to do in serving God, but how to apply that in social constructions of life. How we as Christians ought to live our lives one with another. The Bible doesn't say, well, you know, what would you like? Plan A, plan B, plan C. There's plan A, and plan A, and plan A. There is no B and there is no C. We're not given options. We are given but one option. Follow the Scripture. Understand and systematize the theology that is taught in that Word that we might better understand how to protect, develop, teach, and defend our faith. And how to make that work within the church of Jesus Christ so that there is order and peace and understanding. The question is not, can we talk religiously? But rather, can we dialogue in the Christian faith? As it has been revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. I pray that God would give us, in our church, the eyes of understanding. That we could see the truth of our calling, not just as officers, but our calling as individuals in Christ. That we continue in that hunger and that thirsting after the Word of the living God. The truth trumps all other things in life. And what we want to know is the truth. Sometimes I fear the reason we don't study theology is we don't want the truth kicking us in the teeth and saying, you're out of line. May God help us to understand what the essence of that theology is, of sacred thinking, of divine truth, and how that should develop and help us to be able to walk in the Christian faith one with another. May we have that hungering, that desire. Not a feel-good religion. You'll delight in the things of God if you're a Christian. But Scripture doesn't say you'll feel good about it. I'm not even sure how you judge feelings. What makes you feel? Sin is pleasurable for a season. How do you defend that and define that over against I feel good religion? I don't know. But we can know the truth, and we can know what is a lie. We can know what is commanded, and we can know what is forbidden. And it comes from one source, the Word of God. Here He's revealed His truth to us. May we come to know that truth and live it in our lives every day and every weekend. Every time we gather, every time we disperse. Our church doesn't end at the conclusion of the service. We just spread out during the week and we share the kingdom of God with others. We rely upon each other for prayer, for encouragement, for fellowship, and then we gather back in to be fed the Word of God, to be strengthened again by the power of His Spirit. That as we unite together, we have one mind, one faith, one Lord by which we are governed. May we come to understand. May we seek out our deficiencies, so that it would never be said of us that we are deficient. Let us strive. Let us hunger for the truth of God. Shall we pray?